from God's Word. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And I want to become like Him in His death. And so somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Last fall, around 4 p.m. in the afternoon, a father sat down at a table and told his two kids that he was going to go out that night. A single father in an apartment complex really close to the Richland Hills Church of Christ. And his oldest kid looked at him and said, "Dad, I don't want you to go out tonight." And he said, "I don't have an option. If I don't go out tonight, we don't have money and we get evicted. This is what I have to do." And his son said, "But it's wrong, Dad." And he goes, "This is what I have to do." Because his son knew that his father was heading out to do smash and grabs. To go up to a car and to bang the window in and to grab whatever he can find in value and then go and sell that. And he knew that his dad was also going to go be a strong man for some of the other bad guys that are in our area. That's what he had to do in his mind. So he got in his car and he drove down 820. Now God uses 820 in Fort Worth because 820 slows very, very slow the traffic when it gets near our church building. And I'm pretty sure around that time, 820 was remarkably just slow. And so as he's going down 820, he looks over and sees that awkward looking cross and the sign Richland Hills Church of Christ. And something inside of him says, "I'm going to go inside and talk to a minister." At 4:30 that afternoon, when we were making plans to close down the office, David was the minister on call. And I'm shutting my computer down, saying goodbye to everybody for the day, and I get an urgent call from the front desk. Because this man, who was about 6'4" plus, freakishly huge, is having an issue in our main office. Because he walks in, and at 4:30 in the afternoon, what was expected at 4:30 in the afternoon from somebody who was that big is for sure he was coming, not to receive prayer or spiritual counsel. I'm sure he wanted food. So our secretary, not knowing what she was jumping into, said, "Sir, how can we help you today? Do you need some food? Because you can go across the street at our..." And he went off. He stood up and he said, "That's what's wrong with you people. I don't want food. I just wanted to come in and talk to a minister and have a time of prayer. And that's what's..." And he just went off. And so I get this urgent call and I'm walking from the youth center into the main office and this guy is pacing. And I'm thinking, "Okay, God, this is going to be a fun afternoon. You say that you're going to give us the words to say. This is a great time for you to show up and do something." And so I walk in and he's like, "Are you the one I'm supposed to talk to?" "Yes, sir." And he starts going off on how all church people just, you know, want to help the poor, but all I wanted was spiritual help. And I'm like, "Yeah, me too." And he looked at me strange. I'm like, "Yeah, look, you're dressed fine. You don't need any food. Do you want to go talk?" So we went to my office. And across the table, this man begins to tell me what I was going to tell him. He said, "I know you're going to tell me, because you're a minister, that I'm not supposed to steal. And you're going to tell me that I'm not supposed to hurt people. But you don't understand. I got to get food on the table. I got to pay rent tonight or my family's out. I know what you're going to tell me. What would you do?" And I'm like, "I have no idea." And it threw him. He said, "You mean you're not just going to tell me that Jesus is going to..." I'm like, "No. Because if I was in your situation, I don't know what I would do either." I don't know what I would do to take care of my family. And he began to calm down some. I said, can I pray with you? He goes, well, that's the reason I came. I'm like, well, good. Let's do that. And I prayed. I said, Father, whatever led him into this building, whatever you did by the movement of your spirit to bring him into this office for this divine appointment, I pray that you would keep him safe and that he would remember my name and that someday when he comes by here again, that he would give us a shot, that he would let us express Jesus in a powerful present. And when we got through with the prayer, he said, thanks. And he got up and I said, I know you don't need this, but can I go fill your truck up with gas? Now, ethically, I'm thinking right here, I'm pretty sure I just aided and abetted a criminal. But I'm thinking, all right, that's all I can think about doing. And at the Walmart across the street, because we love Sam's at Richland Hills, thank you, Jesus, I filled his tank up with gas and I looked at him. I said, are you ever going to come by here again? And he looked at me and he goes, I don't think so. I said, well, if I see you in this Walmart over here, do you shop over here? He goes, yep. Are you going to say hi to me? I think I will. And from that point on, I'm waiting for a divine appointment because I believe my God is going to have that man in Walmart and he's going to be looking for a bargain when I'm looking at a bargain, and somewhere that conversation will continue because our God is a God of the now. And it's not just happenstance that he had this strange warning, I want to go pray on the way to do criminal activity. I believe God started the conversation. And I wish I could say, though, in moments like that, that I always have such confidence and I always have this Jesus moment. But if you've ever been there when you've looked across the table or you put yourself in a position like I do, and I don't think I'm different from you, but as someone who's been doing ministry for a long time, sometimes as I walk into my office, or I drive to my office and I see all of these advertisements for the various churches where the husband and wife are on a sign and they're looking snappy, and all of these new churches with all these different promises. I start thinking, if I was a lost person, would I buy what we're advertising? Because when I'm honest, I feel like the little kid in Vacation Bible School that does not know the answer to the question of which tribe rallied to Moses' defense in the wilderness during the rebellion. And the kid looks shocked and goes, Jesus? And in our honest moments, it's great to hear the stories that Don shared last night. It is great to be in classes where people are talking about the remarkable, great, miraculous outbreaking of the Spirit and the church and the kingdom forcefully advancing. It is great, but sometimes in my moments, I think about a VBS kid and I'm thinking, do I buy what I'm selling? And does the world see a powerfully present Jesus among us? One of my favorite stories is Acts chapter 12. Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Herod has James killed, and the church is shaken. And he takes Peter, the one who would deliver the first gospel message, and he locks him up in prison. And what is told by the text is he's going to take Peter and make him a public spectacle. And in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, and I love this, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And I think, did they really think God was going to do something? I mean, this is replay part two. This is a bad situation. They've seen their Lord crucified. They've seen the wonderful Pentecost moment. And now it's like part two, this replay. Now they have Peter. And for sure, Herod is going to do the same thing that happened to the Messiah. This is going to be a replay. But they did what I believe they needed to do. And they gathered together and they began to pray. But I wonder in their minds, were they hedging their bets? Did they really believe that God was going to show up? Let's pray for a moment. Father, We confess that at times we feel like that kid in the vacation Bible school class. And there's other times that we see you work and we're excited about your work and we can proclaim your name as a powerfully present agent in our world. Father, we pray that tonight you will remind us and that you will pour into this place of how you are a powerfully present God who works just like you did in all of the stories of Acts. That you are the same today and yesterday, and you will be tomorrow. And the people of God said, amen. Our culture has a fascination with roller coasters. The bigger, the better. And you know, there's one industry that's not doing very well today, and that's the carnival industry. They used to show up in our towns and they would build these rides that were put together by cotter pins, and our parents actually let us ride those things. It's terribly unsafe. But now when Disney and Six Flags and all these people have had this race of who is going to make the biggest and baddest roller coaster, we are roller coaster holics. We want one of the roller coasters that when you're standing in that long line, the line that takes you an hour to get to the front of, you get excited when you see the sign that says, warning, if you get on this roller coaster, and you are pregnant, if you have back problems, if you have a heart condition, don't stand in this line. And you look at your friend and what do? Awesome. And so you wait another 30 minutes and you get one of those pink things and you got one of your buddies going to get a lemonade and you're just getting dehydrated, but you're so excited, you're not going to lose your place in line. And there's that sign again. We're serious. If you have back problems, if you are pregnant, if you have a heart condition, you will die. And you look at your friend, you're like, this is going to be awesome. And you see people now, when you're getting closer to the front, that are getting off the ride, and they're wiping tears out of their eyes, and some of them have this spittle, and you look at your friend, you're like going, this is going to be. And there's that last sign before you go up the final steps to the gallows of what is the roller coaster bay. And you see the sign. This is your last opportunity. If you have neck injuries, if you have back injuries, if you have, and there's that whole long list, you really will die because this is a cool ride. And you look at your friend, you're like, this is going to be so. And so you go to the front. It's your time to choose a seat. And this is a big opportunity. What do? Do you go to the front of the roller coaster so you can see your death coming? Or you go to the back. And you say, I just want it to be a surprise. And you know, the roller coasters today, they have an extra element in the back. They don't just have the bar that comes down. They have the seat belt. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, why is there more safety on this back side than the front side? Has anyone ever flown out of the roller coaster? But you totally throw caution to the wind and you look at your friend and you say, this is going to be. And you go to the back and you strap it on and you're like, woo! You scream the whole way. You totally lose your man card. You don't even care. And someplace like Six Flags waits until that moment when you're screaming like a girl and you're like, ah! And they snap the photo. And you wait in another line to see what you look like on the camera. And here's what you tell your friends. Let's do it again. I pray for the day that that is the message of the kingdom of God. That it's not a matter of I've been here, I've done this, I've got the t-shirt, but it's like, woo, I don't know what's going to happen. What, could we die? I don't know. How awesome is this? Let's do it again. That's what we want. But the problem is there's things in our life that keep us from experiencing that powerful, dramatic presence. And one of those things, you know this, we do not have to talk about this very long. But the idea of sin in your life. Paul writes to Timothy, his last letter in the first chapter. He reminds this young evangelist, I want you to stir up and hear our word for tonight. You have been given not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. Stir that up. I'm about to finish this roller coaster ride. You stir it up. And all through chapter 3 and all through before that in chapter 2, he begins to warn him about some sin in his life that will keep him off of this adventure ride. He says, avoid godless chatter. He says, flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You have a form of godliness, some of these people, but they deny it. There's our word power. And he says, these people will not get very far. You know that. We've seen too many missionaries, too many ministers, too many families that because of personal sin, they've been robbed of a powerful presence of Jesus. Amen, church? So if you have sin tonight, we're going to have an opportunity for you to take care of that. Sin in the camp. You know as church leaders, it happened in the wilderness with Achan. But you read 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul says, expel the immoral brother. Do not let the things of the world be mentioned among us. Take sin seriously. And you see in that great verse in 1 Corinthians 11:17, where it says, examine yourself. He's not talking about, be sure you do not talk during the Lord's Supper and keep your head bowed and do not even think about anything but the cross of Jesus. Which is impossible when you're in junior high sitting next to a cute girl. And we use that as a proof that you better not talk during communion or Shazam, it's all over. If you read the Bible, he's talking to a church that has sin in its camp. And he says, before you ever come to my table, take care of the sin in your own midst. Because this isn't pleasing to God. And you've heard lesson after lesson about how personal sin and sin in the camp can derail us. But let me talk to you about this tonight. As Don talked about a God who redeems our past, I am so afraid that so many in the church today do not experience a powerful presence because they do not know Christ, the Messiah. They know Jesus who died. But Paul was very particular in the text. And he says, I want to know Christ. Christ, the Messiah, has taken care of our past and redeemed his church. I tell worship leaders when I do youth conferences, I warn them. I'm like, I'm going to tell you right now, do not sing, Does He Still Feel the Nails? Don't do it. See, y'all are quiet. You're like, that was my favorite song. What's wrong with that? Totally misuse Scripture. And all over the country, we'll get together and we'll make kids feel so bad that they did something wrong yesterday. And they just weep and you hear them sing, Does He Still Feel the Nails? You're like, oh, weeping. Okay, everybody listen. Here's the answer. No! The stone has rolled away. Somehow we believe that our failure, somehow we do something wrong and we're driving down the road and we say a bad word and all of a sudden Jesus is like, ching, ching, he's back on the cross. Really? Really? Consider the word of God. One of the things, just got to let you know, this is going to sound really crazy and really elementary. But when Paul says, I want to know Christ, I believe that our powerful present is being robbed because we need to define what the Christ has done. We need to define again what we mean by gospel and what the good news is. You're like, Dave, we have that all figured out. We have all kinds of lists that help us define what gospel is. And that is our problem. I want to go to Corinthians and what Paul says very specifically. I want you to look at this verse. Paul says this. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you. And I want you to get this word as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Can it get more simple than that? Romans 1:16 says this gospel has the power to save. And you go to Romans 6 and you understand our surrendering to this death, burial, and resurrection gives us a life. We go to Romans 5 and we understand this sacrifice of gospel was not because of anything we had done, but before we could ever utter a righteous statement, Christ died expressing the love of God. That is good news. I'm tired of talking to people on their deathbed. And they're afraid to die because they don't believe that verse. I have preached in places where after I got through speaking of all of those verses and saying, church, the gospel is not a pattern, it's a person. That they're going, excuse me. I had a man confront me and say this. Preacher, you said something very dangerous. And the elders in the church, knowing this man, it was so funny, they just went, uh-oh. You're on your own, preach. Get after it. The man walked up and said, you said something very dangerous. And I'm like, yes? He goes, well, I read Greek commentaries. Yeah, you know it's coming. And by the way, he called me brother, so you know it's going to be bad. He said, you said something very dangerous. I said, what is it? He goes, well, you said that the gospel was Jesus. Now, you're going to think I'm crazy. And I'm like, yes. He goes, well, what the Bible says is Jesus is first among many things. I'm like, excuse me? Well, no, I mean, Jesus is part of it, but there's other things that go along with it. And all of a sudden, I just started scripture in the back of my mind. The whole reason the book of Galatians was written is because someone was taking the simplicity of the gospel and saying, Jesus plus fill in the blank is really what you want to do. And Paul called that an abomination. I said, why is this so scary to you? This is literally quote, unquote, here it is. Because if Jesus is a gospel, then anyone could be saved. And your point is. But I'm around hospital beds at time. And I was just a few years ago where a man called me back from a camp, a guy that I've known for a long time, and he did have a redeemed past. But at the point of death, he called me back from camp, and I'm holding his hand in an ICU, and he said, Dave, you know what I've done before? And I said, absolutely, it's redeemed by God. And he goes, but I'm not sure, and you've heard this, that I've done enough good things to get to heaven. I don't think I've done enough good things to complete the journey. And I looked at him and I said, you're right. You haven't. He goes, you don't understand. I would have still done some of this bad stuff before. And I said, you're right. Romans 5 said Christ died even when he knew you were going to do those things. But you don't. I'm like, it's the gospel, buddy. You don't earn it. You get it. You receive it. You surrender to it. And his funeral was marvelous. Galatians, a struggle in a church that wanted to find Jesus plus whatever, fill in the blanks, and try to describe that this is what you need to really have in mind. You have to do enough good things. I want you to hear what Paul says. Let's go to that scripture. Paul says this. I do not set aside the, say the word, grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. One of the robbers of our powerful present is when we don't believe that Christ can really take care of our past. Church, we sing about it. We have to believe it. A book that we're reading in our staff is called The Good and Beautiful God. It's a pretty amazing book that I would recommend to you. And part of the discussion of that book is how God makes us new creations. And I want you to listen in on what the author says as he describes what a new creation is and how we sometimes settle for something less. How did God do this? What exactly is a new creation? And the author replied, you know how a butterfly becomes a butterfly? It's a pretty good analogy, he thought. The butterfly once was a caterpillar, a worm. could only crawl, could not fly, but it goes into a cocoon, a chrysalis, in which the root word, and this is awesome, appropriately is Christ. And it emerges a butterfly, completely transformed. The old is past, the new has arrived. It was once weighed down by gravity. Now it can fly. Christians were once under the reign of sin, but now we can live in freedom. I really like that analogy, Jim. I think I understand it. You can see why it's so painful to me, and I want you to listen to this, that so many Christians don't believe or understand this. When I hear a Christian say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I want to say, that makes as much sense as a butterfly saying, I'm just a worm with wings. We're butterflies, church. Not because of anything that you've done or that I've done, but because our Jesus is Christ. So just take that weight and throw it off and take a deep breath. Another thing that keeps us from a powerful presence is familiarity. This is kind of a different one, but I want you to think about it. When I was a kid in Vacation Bible School in our children's program, they taught us a song about a box. And you may remember that. And one of the lines of that song is this. If I had a great big box to put my Jesus in, I'd take him out and put him back again. Now think about the messed up theology of that song. Now, if that's the best thing you have in children's programming, I don't mean to offend you, but let's move the words around a little bit. But something like that happened when Jesus goes back to Nazareth, his hometown, a second time. Remember the first time he comes out and he says, by the way, I'm the Messiah. He closes the scroll and they take him to a cliff and try to kill him. Jesus goes back, and I'm thinking in his mind, I'm going to give my hometown crowd another opportunity to experience the kingdom of God forcefully advancing in the present. Here's what the text says. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. That's good. But listen, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they ask? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. It goes on to say that Jesus could only do a few miracles there. I want you to think about this. This happened in the context of some incredible happenings in the life of Jesus, miraculous things. They had heard about it. Some of them had witnessed. And he goes to his very same people that he grew up with. And they were so familiar with Jesus. The Bible said he couldn't do any miracles. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't have the power, but if miracles are supposed to draw attention to a God who is powerfully present, they didn't want it. Because they had Jesus figured out. They would take Jesus out and they would take what they want, but they would put him back again. And Mark uses the word amazed. What does it take to amaze the Son of God? Familiarity does. The Bible says he was amazed at their lack of faith. I want to say this, and I want you to hear it, and you heard testimonies last night in all of these classes. Our God is a powerful present and still breaks in and does the miraculous actions in Acts among His kingdom today. And if we don't believe it, then why do we pray? I mean, think about that for a moment. If we don't believe that God can break into our present, why do we pray? Do you really think it's some kind of nice psychological babbling that we do to make ourselves feel better? Or does God show up? It took a light to change Paul's mind. He had seen false teachers before. He was on his way to take care of the followers of this false teacher. He's very familiar with the pattern of what happened. He knew that Jesus wasn't right because he didn't fit in to his little box. And so he was going to put them all back together again. But then Jesus, in classic fashion, used a light and used a man to tell him about this Jesus, that he's not normal, he is different. He came out of this box that Paul had built. And he became one of the most powerful missionaries in the history of the kingdom of God. Paul would never say Jesus was as familiar as he thought he was. Jesus did incredible things outside the box. Paul was a Pharisee. He understood sin. And he was very familiar with what was happening. And he was very familiar with how you were supposed to please God. And this last one, I want you to think about this last thing that robs us of a powerful present. Paul would call rubbish. And that's the tendency of God's people to guard gates. We give the Pharisees a bad rap. The time between the Testaments, a group of people got together and they realized that the pain and suffering of the people of Israel was because they turned their back to God, that they no longer followed what God wanted them to do, and they forsook their God and they followed other gods. So the beginning of the Pharisees was a great noble attempt to go back to the Word and to establish the purity of what it meant to be a follower of God. Everyone could appreciate that. And one of the greatest Pharisees of the day was Gamaliel, and Paul's teacher was that man. And Paul was on the way of guarding the gates, was he not? We will not let our way be infringed upon by this Jesus faith. One of the saddest two scriptures in the Bible. I'm going to share them one at a time, and I want you to look at how staunchly the gates were guarded by people who had great motivation. Jesus had just done one of the most incredible miracles, but the problem is he did it on Sabbath, and the gates were guarded so well by the Pharisees. They believed that if they kept a Sabbath as pure as they kept in the wilderness, then the Messiah would come and walk among them and bring in the day of Elijah. This day that the salvation of God would break in, this year of Jubilee. And how ironic that Jesus, the usher of the year of Jubilee, comes on the day of Sabbath and he does an incredible work. And the people guarding the gates are like, you don't understand. You can't do this on the Sabbath. And here's what Jesus says in John. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me. And the kingdom of God passed them by. That is the craziest, most scary verse. That here is the kingdom of God standing here, and Jesus is like, hello, I'm here. And they look at him and say, but you're doing it wrong. And the kingdom of God passed them by. Another verse that just totally blows my mind is that Jesus has just, in one of the greatest active learning exercises known to man, a week before his own death, raises Lazarus from the tomb. I mean, he just raised a dead man. That's a big deal. The religious leaders find out about it, and here's what they say. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They missed it. This is what they've been praying for. This is what they've been wanting. And the kingdom passed them by. And they got rid of him. Now I want to show you a picture before I continue, because you know I'm going to make the link. Would you please go to that picture for me? Yeah, that's me. I wish you could see this in better clarity, but with the feathered hair, 1980s clothes, and the cloth belt, that is the old fairgrounds circa 1982. I was a one-year-old Christian the first time I came to the Tulsa workshop. That's been many moons ago. I'm 41. I still feel young, but I realize I'm no longer young. And I say that I have a deep respect and love. I am very proud of a heritage that goes back to Sola Scriptura and takes up the Reformation Creed and says, we want to follow the Bible. We want to do what the Bible says. The church, after over 20 years of ministry and 27 years of walking with the Lord, with all the love and respect and not bashing at all, we got to stop guarding the gates. And it's amazing what Jesus says. Jesus actually promised. He said this, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's what he says to Peter when he makes the great confession. And in that wonderful book, the Revelation of John in chapter 12, in that wonderful language of apocalyptic literature, he says this, that the dragon, the evil one, trying to destroy the church, was swallowed up by a great flood. But what Satan does now is goes after individual believers because he wants to hurt God. The kingdom of God is fine in God's hands. And we guard the gates. You say, well, wait a minute. We get pretty fired up about some stuff. We are guarding the gates. I've seen church get more fired up about fighting for a conservative America and against liberal policies than the fact that people are dying without Jesus. And the kingdom of God passes by. I've witnessed churches getting more fired up about a change in a worship assembly than the fact that people are dying without Jesus. And the kingdom of God passes by. We get more fired up about somebody's reaction. Can we raise hands? Was Keith Lancaster way too much up here? Wasn't he supposed to direct from down here? What is he doing? I'm not sure. And then somebody over here raises their hands and you're thinking, can we do that here? I don't know. Are we clapping? Is that right? And then some teenagers in the back during Days of Elijah are doing some kind of Patrick Meade dance. And I'm like, what's happening there? Please listen. I'm old and I can say this. I don't like a lot of things that I see all of the time. But it doesn't mean they're against the gospel of Jesus. Fine. You're like, wait, I'm a church leader. I'm supposed to guard the gospel. Absolutely. All through Titus, all through Timothy. But let's go back and define. You are supposed to guard the death, burial, and resurrection and the power of the cross, not everybody's lists. And I grew up hearing verses. If you love God, you will keep my commandments. And now with a doctorate's degree, I can't figure out which list to follow. If you love God, keep this list. And I go across the country. Nope, it's this list. Your list, here. And then I go back and simply read the Bible. And Jesus says this. And this is my command. Love one another. I am convinced that we want more. I'm convinced that we've been on this ride before, that idea of, you know, well, it's familiar to us. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to a Christian school and marry a nice Christian girl. We're supposed to have Christian babies. We're supposed to send them to, you know, preschool, and they're supposed to know all the Ten Commandments. They're going to get gold medals on the Bible Bowl. Then they're going to make me a deacon, and my wife's going to work in the nursery. And the next thing you know, if I spend enough time at deacon status, and I do good with the budget, I'm going to become an elder, and then I make decisions and die. I mean, really? So we lament why our kids aren't finding faith. Would you buy that? In a world where the budget doesn't make sense anymore, and a world that is so uncertain, and a world with all of these narratives saying we are right, we so desperately need a generation sold out to Jesus and a generation that says His power is not familiar. We won't put Him in a box. I'm going to take care of my sin. I'm going to put it on the cross, and I will no longer guard the gates. Because, by the way, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, as Jesus said of John the Baptist. It is not by the gates. It is out there. And Jesus said, only the forceful will grab a hold of it. That's an exciting roller coaster ride. You're like, wait, somebody's not going to like me. Woohoo! You don't understand. If we don't control, somebody's going to get upset and take their money to another church. Woohoo! Well, then how are we going to... Did you hear Don say one girl raised her hand and they had millions of dollars? Do you remember when Jesus took a fish and said, take the money out of the fish? I'm pretty sure God can handle this if we follow. A powerful present. So let me hit you with two things. You want to have a powerful present? It's not going to be rocket science. And you've heard these things before. You've heard them when Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. You heard it in Paul when he speaks to the Corinthians, that all kinds of dysfunction, and he says, point to the cross. Now, go live out the cross. You see it in Peter when he says that you are to be a holy people, to be witnesses to a watching world. He takes for granted that we understand that the faith we inherit in power from the cross is the same faith we live out in power to a watching world. It's always been that way. So the first thing I would ask of us, church, is to accept Jesus as Lord. Like, I've done that, Dave. You don't understand. Right here at Tulsa, in the waters. Done. Check. You can go through the motions, but it doesn't mean that you pledge your heart to God. Matthew 8:18. Jesus said, the crowd around Him. He said, a teacher of the law came to Him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And I want you to stop there. And first of all, you have to know that this is someone who respects Him as a teacher. Someone who was on the outside saying, you know what? He has some pretty good things to say. And Jesus seems very harsh, but Jesus is using the language of rabbis. And He's trying to tell this person who knew the law to say, you're not talking to a teacher, you're talking to a rabbi. And as a rabbi, I don't have a home. Everything's my home. I'm a person of authority. And to accept Jesus as Lord is not to say, you have a lot of great things to make me a wonderful citizen in America. You have wonderful things, Jesus, that makes me feel good about myself and inside. Thank you so much. And because of you, Jesus, I found my wonderful wife, and we're going to live happily ever after. There's a problem with that because storms come. Hello, Sermon on the Mount, wise man. And Jesus says, I'm not just a teacher. I'm a rabbi. I have authority. So a person at another level, they call Him disciple. This is someone who had actively left a certain way of thought and was now following Jesus. And He says to him, I'll follow you anywhere. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Does Jesus hate funerals? In their culture, probably what He was saying is, Jesus, I'm going to follow you tomorrow, but right now, I got these things around me. I'm going to go take care of my dad. And Jesus is like, you don't understand. And listen to what He's saying. You don't get to bargain with me. I'm the one who says, you take up your cross and follow. Luke 14. I'm the one who says that this is the way that you're going, and I'm asking you to follow me. He's not saying, I want you to walk beside me. He doesn't say, I'm going to push you from behind. Jesus says to us today, disciple, follow me. Don't follow me. Don't follow him. Don't follow her. We are to follow Christ. And the only people that we follow are the people, Paul says, that are following Christ. And you can champion any teacher you want. And we can continue to say, this is the Lord you should accept because it says so in this journal. And this book says, this is the Lord you should accept. Jesus Christ, the one we want to know, he is Lord. And he says, follow me. The other thing, it's very elementary. But then we live authentically our confession. Again, that's not terribly difficult to understand. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to love your neighbor. We have all kinds of programs. Walk through our expo and see some incredible programs. Let us come do this children's ministry. Let us come do this youth ministry. Let us come do this mission program. We have great colleges. We have great curriculum. But all of those things are still tools. And nothing has changed from the very beginning of Pentecost to today. It is when people fall in love with Jesus as Lord. And they authentically live out their confession to a watching world. The program is the people. Last night at 24/7, our youth ministry, a man received a standing ovation. Now for teenagers, they give a standing ovation. That's a big deal. This man's name is Joseph. His street name was Seven. He was the baddest dude on Lancaster Street in Fort Worth with a homeless lip. You mention the name Seven and people get nervous around because he was the baddest dude. And our church has a relationship with a place that feeds the homeless and helps them get identity. And they just had this new program called Conversations with Jesus. And we don't send the greatest teachers down there. We don't send these DVDs of incredible programs. We don't bring lights and music and woo, none of that. We show up and we eat with them. We talk with them. And Seven, to the shock of the other street people, show up. And they're a little scared. And he starts to listen. And he comes back again. And he meets with our community minister at a McDonald's by our church building. Drives all the way from downtown Fort Worth. And meets with him. He said, you people are different. And he goes, why? Because you're not coming here just to feed us or talk to us or throw in tracts. But you actually want to get to know my name. So here it is. You're no longer going to call me Seven. I'm going to be Joseph. Less than a month ago, he was baptized into Christ. And the amazing thing is, through all kinds of wonderful, colorful language, said, you guys aren't BS. You're the real deal. When you accept Jesus as Lord and you authentically live out that confession, amazing things begin to happen. Ask Paul. He was so taken by that light that he left the sin. He left the familiarity of his life. He stopped guarding the gates. And it is easier to guard the gates. And he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his rising. I mean, I'm glad our destination is going to be heaven. But right now, I want that. I want to do something. I want to see the unexpected happen in my day. And it did. Let's go back to Acts 12. There's a knock on the door. When dawn came, and Peter is left outside the prison gates, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And I love this. Put that on the screen. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. They said, you're out of your mind. Now hold that up there for a second. We left them praying. That's what you're supposed to do. And I wonder in the back of my mind, they're like going, you know, in the last day, Peter, when he's led through the streets and crucified like our beloved Lord, we're going to see him again. And Rhoda's like, I know we've been praying in here. He's at the front door. And they say, you're crazy. I mean, we got it all down. We understand. We're very familiar with the process. We pray for the sick. They die. And we honor them. And Peter shows up. They're like, no, you're out of your mind. Actually, what's happening? It must be his angel. They killed him, and his angel's mysteriously walking the halls to give us one more blessing of the Peter present. And Peter shows up. I believe that could still happen today. There are so many amazing stories of how God is showing up in a powerful present. Let me share two. Melanie Henderson is one of our great youth ministers at 24/7 at Richland Hills. And she's in a worship setting with junior high kids, and she believes that God just kind of smacked her on the back of the head and looks at one of the worshipers, a guy named Cameron Henley. And as clear as day, she just felt inside God say, you need to go talk to Cameron because Cameron needs to meet your cousin. Now, we've prayed about Melanie's cousin. At 8 years old, as they were on a family vacation, Melanie's uncle died while walking a mountain trail. And this 8-year-old boy, her cousin, watched his father die. And he turned to atheism. Didn't believe in God. Totally turned his back. And I want you to think about all of the prayers that went in. God, please somehow bring someone to my cousin. And here's this moment, just a few weeks ago, where Melanie tells Cameron, I don't know why, but you need to meet my cousin. He's like, who's your cousin? And tells him the story. Here's my cousin's name, and here's a band that he's involved with. Just a matter of days later, Cameron, who absolutely loves the band Reliant K, found out the front man for Reliant K, who went on solo tour, was going to be in Dallas. So he bought tickets and he goes to the front row and he's ready for Reliant K. And all of a sudden, the opening band comes on the stage. It was Melanie's cousin's band. And he waits till afterwards. He goes to the merchandise table and he walks up and he goes, this is odd. I'm supposed to meet you. My name's Cameron. Now, we don't know the rest of the story yet. But are you going to say and hedge your bets? Well, that's just happenstance. Sometimes we get emotional. And sometimes we start thinking about our loved ones. And we look to the... That is not coincidence. That's a Jesus breaking in to now. That's exciting. And right now, some of you don't want to get on the roller coaster because you're like, nope. Not familiar. Going to put our Jesus back in. Put him back again. Too much clapping tonight. When are we going to end? As Don said, you may not believe it, but the kingdom of God's still moving. With or without you. And it's fun. About to show you a video of a young man. His name's Mihir. Mihir is what I would say, and in all honesty, he's a modern-day Gnostic. This young man, who doesn't come from a Christian background, went to a Christian school for a while, and in this Bible class, he began to eat up all of the Bible and then all of theology. He knows more about theology, or can at least stand toe-to-toe with Randy Harris, okay? He knows a lot. He has Randy Harris vocabulary. And he begins to talk about theology and all this stuff. And his friends who accepted Jesus as Lord never gave up and authentically lived out in front of this young man what it looks like to be Jesus. But he still left and went and tried the way of the prodigal. And last fall, 6 times over the legal limit, he got into a car and he drove down one of the busiest streets and his life was almost snuffed. And as we went to the hospital room, the friends that gave him the alcohol, the people who said, come party with us, they were nowhere to be found. But around his bed were a group of teenagers who authentically lived out what they believed Jesus would ask them to do as Lord. And they simply sat around his bed and prayed for this young man. And then something great happened. Watch the screen. Got the volume?
Been thinking about baptism ever since I found Christianity. And there was always some reason for not being baptized. Some reason I came up with. And recently, on October 3rd, I nearly lost everything. I was in a car accident because I was drunk and I was driving. And it was overwhelming. It was hard, but the only thing that I could really think about was all my friends that cared about me that I let down because I was living so selfishly. I wasn't living for God. I was living for myself, and I was doing so many things that were just wrong. It had to take me almost losing everything in order for me to realize that people do care about me, and God is always there, no matter how much I think I'm just letting God down constantly. I just realized that there's still time for me to change and become better and start doing things right. With the accident and how it affected me and the lessons I've learned, I wanted to have a constant reminder so that when I am tempted again, when I am challenged again, there's something tangible in front of me to remind me of who I was, the mistakes I was doing, living, how wrong I had it. So I got this tattoo. It's the date of the accident, 10-3-09, with a halo on top of the 9 because I was in a halo for a month. I got one other tattoo, which is James 4:7. Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. 10-3-09, the day of that accident, it's allowed me to start changing. And today, 12-9-09, is the day that I'm not only starting to change, but I am motivated to change. And those 2 days will hopefully lead me to become the best person that I can possibly become.
Isn't that awesome? Because a group of kids would not be bound by their faults and failures. They let Jesus have their sins. And because they believed that God shows up in non-familiar places, and because they believed that we're going to go on the edge and actually talk to a guy who smokes cigarettes and has tattoos, there they go and they engage. Kids who've accepted Jesus as Lord. Kids who believe that they should live their faith authentically to a watching world. And the kingdom of God did not pass them by. And now they believe that God can do immeasurably more than anything they can ask or imagine. We will all die, and someone will stand in an assembly, whether large or small, and they will read an obituary of our life. When it comes to our spiritual life, will they tell stories of roller coaster, crazy greatness? Or will they tell of a life that was faithful and dutiful? They're at the church every time the doors open, and their pew has left a permanent indention of where they always sit. Don't you want a story that's worth telling in heaven? When we come to the great cloud of witnesses, and we run across the people who gave their children to the kingdom of God, who gave their very lives to the kingdom of God, who sacrificed comfort for the kingdom of God, and they tell us their stories. And the greatest thing we could say is, well, I won Bible Bowl in seventh grade and I became a deacon and never missed a service. I want a better story than that. I want a powerful present. I want to leave a legacy, a journey worth following for those who will come behind David Frazee. Let's sing and listen to these words. Make them part of our heart. Klein Payden was my neighbor. Days before he died, he would preach sermons. It's all he remembered how to do. Calling people to repentance. Isn't that a great story? I try to be a good dad, but probably one of my greatest accomplishments is my kid. Both of my kids have not got hooked on Barney or Teletubbies. You're welcome. My son and I's favorite cartoon was Buzz Lightyear, Star Command. He loved to say, to infinity and beyond. And wherever he was, he would jump into my arms during the middle of communion, not making this up. We're kind of living on the edge and we're standing up between the emblems, singing some nice communion song. My son's standing next to me and you hear this, to infinity and beyond in slow motion. Oh, because I knew he was going to jump during communion. Boom. See y'all. It's worshiping Jesus with my son, Buzz Lightyear. Very much into it. So 2 months before Halloween, when the Halloween costume magazine arrived at our house, this 3-year-old at the time found a Buzz Lightyear leotard and drove us crazy until we bought it for him. Came home from work that day. My wife opens the door and winks at me, and I hear from the back of the house, to infinity and beyond! This 3-year-old's running. Does that. He said, Dad, make some wings. I'm like, okay. Pull out my youth ministry card, get the duct tape, get the knife, find cardboard, make wings, strap the wings on him. Everything's good. We get parents of the year. And Lisa and I are talking in the kitchen. And she goes, and my son had found the highest place he could find, the ottoman. As only 3-year-olds can do, he looks and he goes, to infinity and beyond. And he jumps. And he looked so sad that the wings didn't work. So being a loving father, I said, here's what you need to do, son. You need to get up higher. My wife, the social worker, did not call CPS at this point. And he gets on the back of the couch, infinity and beyond, and jumps. And he looks sadder, and I'm like, son, you don't understand. It's more than jumping. You got to run faster. Let's go outside. And Lisa gives me that look like, you are not. And I'm like, it'll be fun. And so we go outside, and he's running down the street, blocks, just houses away from Klein Payden. I'm glad he didn't see this. And my son is to infinity and beyond, to infinity and beyond. And he can't get off the ground. I'm like, run faster. And he keeps going. My wife finally stops me. My son found out that day that he could not fly. He was brokenhearted. But he did fly that day. So I put him in front of me. I put my hands around him. I said, now, son, here's what I want you to say. To infinity and beyond. I lifted him up. And we flew around the yard. Church, no matter how holy you are, no matter how high you go and no matter how far you jump, you can't do enough to take care of your sin. Jesus took care of it. No matter how figured out you think you have everything, our God who created the universe with a word, that word became flesh, His name is Jesus, will not be confined. He flies beyond gates. Accept Him as Lord. Authentically live out what that means in a watching world. My son flew because he let go and let his father raise him up. we're about to have a time of response. And I'm going to ask you, if you are in a wonderless, powerless journey with Jesus, then let go and stop running so much and stop jumping so high and confess Jesus as Lord. I beg you, if you've not accepted Jesus, come join the roller coaster ride that is Christianity. It's anything but boring. Come accept Him as Lord and surrender your life tonight. You won't regret one of the most frightful, fun, edge of your seat journeys. And if you are a saint that wants to see the unexpected, that is tired of obituaries that read faithful, dutiful, and you want an obituary that looks like these screens, crazy, wonderful, went out with a bang, then this invitation is for you too. Somebody's waiting for you, preacher, to come up here and let go of control and say, guess what? Jesus is Lord. I am not. I commit to follow Him. Somebody's waiting for you, shepherd, to say, I'm sick of gardening. I want to advance. And they need you to come here and make the good confession once again that Jesus is Lord and protector of His church. And that's the church you want to fight and die over. Let's do some business with God. So that there's absolutely no doubt when we leave these places and go to the restaurants that there's a God-filled, wonderful, powerful chatter and the people at the restaurants like going, what's going on with you? I've been with Jesus. And the kingdom does not pass us by. And the church said, stand together before the time of confession and prayer. Father, I pray that through the power of Your Spirit, that You would break in even with a Pentecost moment on this house. And if there are those who've not accepted You as Lord, would You please let them know that today's the day of their salvation. And as You break in on their hearts, let them not say no. But come and confess Your glorious name. Father, I pray for all of us that again we would confess You as Lord. Father, if it is something public we need to do, then Father, let us confess publicly and be an encouragement to all around that we accept You once again as Lord. That we don't accept You as teacher. We don't make the conditions for You. We don't put You in a box. We are moving forward in power, this powerful present. And Father, we know that there's people in this room that have been stirred that need to show everyone around them that they accept the challenge of living authentically. Father, we can't fly without You. So let us let go and let You raise us up. And all who agree say, amen. If you have a need, come down as we stand and sing.